Give you a brief moment to prepare your Bible, or if you prefer, it's up there already. Again, scripture reading, it's in Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 11. This is what the Bible says. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with a colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed the cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread the cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's all pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for giving us life, friends, and family who love us, and most importantly, our salvation. We are honored to have privilege in praying before you. May you renew us as we gather here together. We would like to take this opportunity to especially pray for the individuals on day 1 through 7 in the prayer booklet. I do not have the name here, but you know them by heart. We pray that although they come from different walks of life and experiencing different situations in their lives at this very moment, may you help them to focus on you in their everyday lives so that they can feel your love and guidance 24/7. We would also like to pray for our deacon board as they're currently taking on new projects and organizing search committees for new pastoral staff. May you grant them wisdom from you in all the decision-making and help them to work in harmony and follow your directions. Bless Fritz in his upcoming message, so he can speak your words and help the congregation to understand more about you, Almighty Lord, who come to us in the most humble way some 2,000 years ago. Thank you. In Jesus' the most precious names we pray. Amen.
The technical difficulty here, and let me just make sure the video is up here or the PowerPoint. All right. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Can you imagine yourself in the midst of this crowd welcoming Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet of Galilee, into the holy city of Jerusalem? There must have been some sort of electricity in the air, a mood of jubilation, anticipation. The Passover feast was just around the corner, and the city was teeming with people. The crowds must have been yelling at the top of their lungs in sheer excitement of seeing Jesus ride in on a donkey. You know, as I prepared for this sermon, I seriously wondered, I thought, what this triumphal entry of Jesus would have been like. And this came to mind. Do you guys remember the Stanley Cup Finals of 2011? You know, this town, Vancouver, was abuzz in anticipation of the Canucks hoisting their first Stanley Cup. People had their cars decorated with hockey flags, people wearing their hockey jerseys. And every game, every game night they had the the area of Rogers Arena packed with people. Not to mention that the crowds watched the game on the big TV or the big screen on the CBC building. Restaurants, bars were packed with people watching the game. You know, too bad we lost to the Bruins, as I would have liked to have seen the Stanley Cup parade here down in Robson. But I thought of this event, and you know, I also thought of this other sporting event. You know, a year before, we hosted the Winter Olympics. Now, that's a time I will remember our city getting the most excited for any event. So how many of you got to see the Olympic torch being carried around your neighborhoods? Yeah? A few of you? Maybe some of you got to hold one? You know, I remember Tracy and I got to be part of this special torch welcoming event where John Furlong, so the head president CEO of Vanock himself, he came in carrying the Olympic torch into Vanock headquarters, which is, you know, just down the street there. Anyway, all the Vanock employees were on hand waiting for John, and when he arrived, the crowd erupted. There were cheers, there were screams that you wouldn't believe. You know, Tracy and I were actually doing some filming for this event, and we were literally like 3 feet away from John Furlong and the torch. What a memorable experience. You know, the other thing I remember about the 2010 games was this phrase that, you know, you would, you know, encounter when you walk around with people. You go, "Go Canada, go," right? "Go Canada, go." I think Bill's wearing an Olympic thing today too, right? Right? "Go Canada, go." It seemed that everyone you encountered in those 2 weeks in February was just hyped and saying these three words, "Go Canada, go." You know, Canada had their best Winter Olympics, you know, winning the gold medal hockey game against the U.S. I could just imagine, you know, these two sporting events had a similar excitement that Jesus generated when he entered Jerusalem. And so in today's service, I would like to catch a glimpse of that magnificent event and perhaps even try to capture and replicate the worship and praise that the Lord Jesus received that day. So I'm going to ask our tech people back there to queue up a video clip. This is really short from the Bible miniseries. Have you guys seen the Bible miniseries? It's on YouTube, I think, and you can get it on DVD and whatnot. Not too long ago, the Bible miniseries and even the Son of God were produced by Mark Burnett, a guy who does Survivor and stuff. You know, and this is Hollywood's version of it. Of course, keep in mind that, you know, films like this take some artistic license in portraying biblical events. So we've got it queued up. Let's see if we can watch this short video clip.
In the poor backwater of Galilee, revolutions come.
You can press stop. I think this is disc, a different disc. It's supposed to be disc 3. So we can press stop on there for a little bit and see if we can have them queue it up later. Sorry for the technical difficulties, but the whole thing was seeing this image of, or seeing these images of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding a donkey, and the frenzy that the crowd had, the excitement the crowd had. What a spectacular visual. These crowds were only a few feet away from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of the living God. People could be face to face with Jesus and even touch his hand. You know, a few years back, I had this brush with royalty. It happened when Tracy and I were having lunch downtown, and we were working downtown. And we just finished lunch, and we were walking up Howe Street. And the street was pretty empty. Suddenly, this cavalcade of police cars and luxury cars came racing down the street. And right in the middle, there was a special vehicle. Its rear window was rolled down, and who should happen to be in the back seat doing this? Is Queen Elizabeth II. We were shocked. We were the only ones on that sidewalk, and she made eye contact with us. I mean, we were like, she waved directly at us. That was a neat experience, seeing the Queen of England. It was surreal. Like, you only see her on TV, right? Can you imagine, back in Jesus' time, how many people got to have eye contact with this prophet of Galilee? How many people he touched, perhaps, and how many people he even spoke to directly then? These people got a first row seat to experience true royalty and true divinity, all in the person of Jesus. This was truly a meaningful event. So meaningful that all four of the Gospels record this event. Now, most of you have probably heard messages on the topic of Palm Sunday. You know, I remember going to church when I was young, in a Catholic church. They used to always commemorate this event by passing out palms. So you got home, you had a little palm with you, and sort of like a remembrance of the event. But really, this event was significant because of two main things. In actuality, this event was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. This revealed Jesus publicly as Messiah and him acknowledging his royalty. The timing was perfect because people from all over Israel had come to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. This prophecy in Zechariah reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on the donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So it was bringing in or acknowledging this Old Testament prophecy. And then secondly, it would bring in an age of peace to the world with Jesus riding symbolically on his donkey. You know, it was a peace of the kingdom of heaven come down to earth. A peace that would reconcile man to God through the death and resurrection of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not come to bring political peace. He did not come to remove the Roman oppression which the crowds had hoped for. So if that was the case, he would have ridden on a horse because it symbolized triumph in war. Jesus has actually saved that for his glorious return, as described in Revelation 19. It reads, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." So that's a whole other topic together. But that's an exciting thing to see in the coming future. So my message today is not necessarily going to focus or address on these commonly preached topics. But rather, the Spirit has led me to focus on what the crowds were doing as Jesus rode in. What were they feeling? What were they shouting? And could they serve as an example to us? An example to us when we're following or worshiping God. Well, first off, who were these people? Who were the people that made up this crowds? We know that they were Jews from all over the Roman world congregating in Jerusalem for the Passover. Probably all ages, young and old, men and women, slave and free. What were they doing? They had spread their cloaks on the road. They were cutting branches from palm trees and laying them on the road. Why palm branches? Well, there were a lot of that type of tree in that area. But they did symbolize joy and salvation. We know that this crowd's actions were intentional, because in John, in the account in John, it says, "They went out to meet him." And in Mark, it adds that they positioned themselves in the front and behind, this parade. So it was like a parade. So all along the road, they were there. Let's take a look at what the crowds were actually saying. From the Gospels, they say, from Matthew, they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Mark records, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And Luke says this, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And finally, John records, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Hosanna. You know, we know that the New Testament is written in Greek. So this word here, with the funny letterings here, is in Greek. It's the word for Hosanna. When it's translated into English, translators simply use English letters, H-O-S-A-N-N-A, to make the sound of the Greek word. But if you try to dig further and look up Hosanna in the Greek dictionary, you'll find it's actually not a Greek word. So this word is basically Greek letters used to make the sound of a Hebrew phrase. So our English word Hosanna comes from a Greek word Hosanna, which comes from a Hebrew phrase called Hoshayana. The meaning of this word has actually changed over time. I used to think Hosanna means, oh, praise God. But, you know, as I grew up as a Christian, I said, oh, this has a different meaning. This Hebrew phrase is actually found in one place, the Old Testament. It's Psalm 118, and it says this, or it means, "Save, please," or, "Oh, save now." It's a cry to God for help. Sort of like when you're standing by a pool or something, a swimming pool, and somebody unexpectedly pushes you in, and before you can come up and swim, you come up from the water gasping, "Help me, save me." So, Hoshaya, nah. But over the years, the meaning changed. This phrase stopped being a cry for help in the ordinary Jewish language. And instead, it became a shout of hope and exaltation. And so as it used to mean, "save, please," it gradually came to mean salvation. Salvation. Salvation has come. It used to be that you would say when you fell into a swimming pool, you know, that's what you would say. But it changed into a saying that you would say when you saw a lifeguard coming to save you. It is a reaction that sees hope and joy and salvation on the way. It's a feeling that you just can't keep in. Maybe similar to a saying like "Go Canucks, go" during the Olympics. Or go, sorry, not the Olympics, the Stanley Cup. Or even "Go Canucks, go," "Go Canada, go" in the Olympics. So Hosanna. Hosanna means hooray for salvation. It's coming. It's here. Salvation is here. And Hosanna to the Son of David means the Son of David is our salvation. Hooray for the King. Salvation belongs to him. And furthermore, Hosanna in the highest. That means let all the heavenly hosts, all the angels join this song of praise. Salvation has come. Let the highest heavens sing this song. Instead of "Lord save us," Hosanna means "praise God and his Messiah, we are saved." Let's say that together. Praise God and his Messiah, we are saved. Hosanna is a joyful exclamation of praise, specifically used in these major Jewish festivals, especially Passover and Tabernacles Feast. So the crowds would be familiar because they would recite Psalms 113 through 118. This is known as what's called the Egyptian Hallel. And this expression, Hosanna, would readily come to their lips during this time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. They knew of Jesus' miracles. They had heard Jesus speak, and they were acknowledging him as the Son of David, ready to take over Israel's throne. Well, what can we learn from these crowds? We know that they were extremely loud, and actually, the Pharisees were annoyed about this. They said, "Jesus," they told Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," as this was happening. The crowds were doing exactly what they needed to do. And Jesus responded to the Pharisees saying, "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Stones, inanimate objects, crying out. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But not if you are talking about stones acknowledging Creator God of the universe. Getting back to the crowds, they saw Jesus as this fulfillment of prophecy, but they did not understand where Jesus' kingship would lead them. It's so sad that a few days later, these shouts of Hosanna would change to "crucify him," when Jesus stood on trial. So these crowds were loud, passionate, and many of them were probably raising their hands. Raising your hands is this outward expression of an inward joy. And this is where I want to sort of shift gears for a little bit and reflect on the crowd's expression of worship, this raising of hands. You know, there are many postures of praising God, you know, while we're singing. You can be raising your hands. You can be bowing down. You can be on our knees. You can be lying face flat. You can be standing. You can be sitting. You can be clapping. If you've got rhythm, you can dance. You can be shouting. And you can be using instruments of all kinds, trumpets, cymbals, percussion instruments. Just making loud noise and speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and you know other spiritual songs. The list goes on. You can praise God through all these expressions. But this Palm Sunday, I would like to focus on lifting our hands to God, just as the Jerusalem crowds did with Jesus. You know, at this point, you're probably going to say, Fritz, I think you're mistaken. This is an Asian church. Our arms are temporarily stuck to our sides when we're at church. And then most of that, the hands are basically clasped when we're doing our prayers, right? Otherwise, they stay right down here. Well, let me ask you something. When you go to a sporting event, or maybe attend a concert, and get excited about your team scoring, what's your automatic reflex? Right? Yes! Or, you know, you see your favorite band playing your favorite song, yes! You know, waving a lighter. That's right. Your hands, when you raise your hands, they're an expression, an outward expression of an inward joy. God created us with emotions. Don't be afraid to use them when you're worshiping Him. Who really cares how the person next to you is worshiping? Your time here with God is a personal one, you know, as well as corporate. And sometimes it will call for you to express yourself physically. There's a Christian comedian. His name is Tim Hawkins. And he takes this humorous look at postures of worship. And he created this official worship signals guide. Have you seen it before? It goes something like this. There are four levels of basic stances. So there's rookie, intermediate, pro, and expert. So let me demonstrate for you. Rookie. So rookie is like this. This is called the elbow flap. All right. Still with rookie, carry the TV. Okay? Carry the TV. Be a little bit more bold, go for the widescreen, right? Widescreen. So the intermediate level progresses to my fish was this big. And then if you hold your hands like this is holding my baby. And then for you Lion Kings, this is Mufasa. Mufasa, sorry. So that's the intermediate. When you get to the pro level, you're sort of like this. Right? Dueling light bulbs. You can even have a variation of it. This is called goalposts with heartburn. Goalposts with heartburn. And for some of them, they just simply raise a hand. Here's the pointer. Here's the hatchet. And here's your schoolroom one. Right. Now for you experts, Tim describes, here's the village people. And then here's Rocky, right? And then for you football fans, touchdown. But, you know, it's I'm glad you can laugh a little bit about ourselves. But there are real reasons we can raise our hands to God in worship. Maybe you are sincerely saying one of these things. Maybe you are saying, rescue me, save me, God, from this difficulty, this pain, this hurt, and this torment that I'm going through. I'm drowning, literally drowning in my sin, and no one else but you can save me. So I raise my hands to you. Rescue me. Maybe you're saying, I'm a child reaching up to his daddy, to his Abba Father, wanting his embrace, his comfort, and security. You know, one of the best feelings in the world is coming home and hearing that, you know, my son Jax is excited to see me. So he comes running and yells, "Daddy!" Runs to the door and stretches out his arms, waiting for a big hug. When was the last time you cried out, "Abba Father," excited to talk to God, excited to be in his presence, and excited to feel the warmth of his loving arms wrapped around you? Or maybe you are sincerely saying this: "I raise my hands in surrender, surrendering my life to you. For too long I've been trying to do things my way, on my own strength and in my own terms. I've fought you long enough, and now, God, I'm giving you control. I'm surrendering. I'm giving you the steering wheel of my life. And I want to truly make you Lord of my life." And lastly, maybe you're in this category. You're in this posture of receiving, opening yourself up to the Holy Spirit and wanting him to dwell in your life, wanting him to fill you up. You're saying, "Forgive me for quenching the Spirit and not yielding to you. Remove my sin and forgive my disobedience. Fill me, God. Work in and through me to accomplish your will." Which one are you? Now, at this time, I'm going to ask the praise and worship team to come up and lead us in a song to practice this raising of hands. But before we start singing, I'd like us to participate in this responsive reading of Scripture. So I will read from the leader, and congregation is assigned to you there. "Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands towards your most holy sanctuary. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes.
You servants of the Lord, stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place. Bless the Lord.
Let my prayer be counted as increase before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. Let's all stand and let's lift our hands as we sing a couple of verses of this song.
Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. As I walk from earth into eternity. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest.
So my hope and prayer for you this Palm Sunday is that you've been brought closer to God through the singing of Hosanna and the raising of his hands. So next time you're singing in church or even fellowship or wherever, and you're hesitant to raise your hands, you just take a moment and think why you should. Do you need God to come rescue you? Or are you longing to feel your Father's embrace? Do you need to surrender something to him? Or are you wanting the Holy Spirit to come fill you up? But no matter what expression of worship we choose to use, we must remember to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We worship our God based on the truth of his word. And this worship should be an outpouring that comes from the heart in response to those great truths. See, God is not a fan of worship that does not involve your heart. So be open and honest before him. Give him an outward expression of the inward joy that you have in our heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this Palm Sunday. As we remember Jesus riding on a donkey triumphantly into Jerusalem, and as the crowds shouted, Hosanna, as the crowds raised their hands in excitement for this coming king, may we, Father, have that attitude all the time, not only at church, but may we be excited every time we are able to have prayer, to have fellowship with you, Lord. Father, just bless the time, the rest of the time that we have together, and as we sing this last song.
Sorry to be giggling. My son is stuck in the chair. Kaden, could you please sit up? He was so excited, forgot that his retainer box fell and he was looking for it. Anyway, it's offering time now. May I ask the ushers to come forward? For those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ yet, or who do not know the true meaning of offering, please don't hesitate, but just pass the offering back along. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us in all directions. May you bless the offering we put in today, whether it's monetary or our desire to serve you in your ministry, so that our church could put them in the most effective way in expanding your kingdom to those who do not know you yet. May you bless those who give with a cheerful heart and reward them in your way that you know it's best for them. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Church, as you've heard, today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday kicks off the Passion Week, the last week of Lent, when we reflect on our relationship with God. If you haven't done so in the past 40 days or 35 days, you still have time. This is the last week of Lent, when we think about how we are related to God and how we are walking with Jesus Christ. And come Friday, Christ Jesus will be nailed on the cross for your sin and mine. And so let us really spend some time throughout this week to think about how our Christian life has been. I hope that, you know, your life will be renewed and your relationship with Jesus Christ will be renewed as well, so that we can truly, really live out this theme that our church has decided on. Deep change from the inside out. And so come this Friday in the evening at 7:30, I believe, we are going to have a joint MB Good Friday service at Bethel Church on Number 5 Road. So please come. Come. On the one hand, we commemorate the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we celebrate this wonderful gift of salvation Christ has given to us. All right, so on that note, let us all rise and sing the doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above.
Christ be above and beneath you. Christ be on your left and right. Christ be before and behind you. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. So have a wonderful week, and let us go to the gym.